This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
First Things, an examination of Genesis 1 to 11. Session 9, Day 3, First Life. This session first published November 19, 2023. After day one of creation, the earth was anything but an inviting domicile for man. Dark and covered in surging water and a shroud of fog or mist. On day two of creation, God did something important that set the stage for what would follow. He took the first step in creating an atmosphere for the planet, thus establishing an environment in which plants and beasts and eventually man could thrive. So God's methodical, logical piecing together of his creation continues apace. There had to be rain for the growing things, so in verses 6 to 8 he established the first heaven, an expanse separating moisture above from moisture on the surface. Now there would be clouds from which rain could fall to sustain vegetation. It would do no good to create man before the growing things, for then he would have nothing to eat. So on day three, God sets the stage for this by revealing or creating dry land. He then wastes no time at all in creating grass and plants and fruit trees, all in their mature state, bearing mature fruit and seed for the continuation of each species. And here's an important distinction. God is not planting the seeds of creation. He's not planting the seeds of creation. Whether mountains and streams, growing things, animals, or man, he is speaking mature, developed earth components and inhabitants into full existence. And he is accomplishing this in days, not in years or millennia. Let's read our passage, Genesis 1, verses 9 to 13. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a third day. Now we're ready for verse 9. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. The beginning of verse 9 is straightforward and easily understandable. The waters below the heavens are the surging waters still upon the surface of the earth. On the previous day, God had separated from these waters the waters, the vapors or mists that would become earth's clouds. The rest of the verse, however, is a bit more of a challenge to nail down. Let the waters be gathered into one place. We could interpret "into one place" as meaning that all the water on the earth was removed to dwell in only one singular place, one isolated place. Although the Congress of Commentators all seem to agree that the better interpretation would be that this means that the water was shifted to one place and the dry land shifted to another place. That is, evidently into a place apart from that designed for the land, Albert Barnes. They all also seem to agree that this refers not just to what we would term the oceans, but all water, including rivers and lakes and streams, etc. So once again, God is separating. First, light from darkness, verse 4. Then creating the expanse to separate the waters, verse 6. Now separating the waters of the earth from the dry land, verse 9. And the verse continues, and let the dry land appear. I have previously mentioned that we cannot say with certainty whether this means that in this moment God creates the dry land, or that the land that has always been beneath the waters now rises to reveal itself. If I were forced to choose, I would say the latter to be the case. This verse seems to suggest it. It could have said something like, "Then God said, let there be dry land." But instead it says, "Let the dry land appear." There's more evidence for this found in the Psalms. Turn, please, to Psalm 104. Psalm 104, and let's read verses 5 to 8. He founded the earth upon its place, so that it will not shake forever and ever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they hurried away in alarm. The mountains went up, the valleys went down to the place which you founded for them. This passage in Psalm 104 would seem to confirm that the dry land had been beneath the waves all the time, but that this is found in poetic scripture, which cannot always be interpreted as stating cold fact, means we must be cautious with using this as a proof text, as it were. Nonetheless, it describes not just an emerging of dry land, but a convulsive reordering of the earth's surface. And this would help explain the supposed aging of the earth we discussed earlier. Here's what Leupold says. Surely in the course of these gigantic upheavals, not catastrophic in nature because they involve organization rather than disruption, there was a tremendous amount of geologic formation. In fact, it would be perfectly safe to assume that all basic and all regular formations were disposed of in this day's work. As a result, indeed, no record of the rapidity with which certain formations took place is written upon the various formations, for vast as these formations were, they were controlled by the orderly operations of divine omnipotence. And by these potentialities, no doubt, which the Spirit, hovering over the face of the waters, had implanted. Now we're ready for verse 10. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Once more, God names what he has just created. That which has just been exposed, that which will become the foundation for growing things, he names earth. A Hebrew word which, similar to shamayim, which is translated heaven, is flexible enough to mean anything from the globe to a country on that globe, down to soil and even dust. The word is eretz, E-R-E-S in the Hebrew. In contrast now to the dry land, God names the contained waters seas. The plural Hebrew, yamim, the root means to roar, like crashing waves. And after naming these two earthly components, God sees that they are good. Step by step, God is bringing order to his creation, piece at a time. Verse 11. It will be necessary from time to time as we proceed through chapter 1 to harmonize portions of it with portions of chapter 2, and specifically here verses 5 and 6 in chapter 2. Now, as to this harmonizing, even though a cursory comparison of the two chapters seems to present a contradiction, or at least a quandary, it's not difficult to harmonize the two. But one does need to burrow beneath the surface of our translations to do so. Verse 11 in chapter 1 reads, "Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them. And it was so." Chapter 2, beginning with verse 4, can be interpreted as being not a reiteration of chapter 1, but as filling in some of the missing details. At the same time, however, it does not follow the strict day-by-day timeline of chapter 1. We could chart chapter 1 as, we could chart it out with this happened, and there was a new day, and then this happened, and then this happened. Very systematic. But chapter 2, as such, it's difficult, if not foolhardy, to draw explicit time marks between the two chapters. In a general sense, we can say that chapter 2 supplements chapter 1, but it also lays the groundwork for the events of chapter 3. As Leupold again expresses, "The truth of the matter, however, is simply this. The account of chapter 2 does not aim to present a complete creation story, nor is the time sequence followed by the author, Moses. Rather, those supplementary facts essential to the right evaluation of chapter 3 are given in a sequence which is entirely logical. The stage is being set for the tragic drama of the next chapter. The things enumerated by the author as appearing on the stage, as it were, need not be listed in that order in which they were placed there." That's Leupold. "Man will not be created until day 6. So those plants created for the brand new soil of the earth in day 3 in chapter 1 will be on their own for a few days. It must be vegetation that does not require human intervention and husbandry. And we can see that when we dig beneath the surface of the text. In verse 11 we have the words, translated vegetation is des, D-E-S-E, which means grass or moss, or we might say the low carpet of the earth. Second, we have plants, iseb in the Hebrew, and this means herbs, grass, weeds. Then fruit trees, pries, trees that bear offspring." In other words, with the possible exception of the fruit trees, the vegetation created in day 3 was of a sort that was what we would term wild, or at least uncultivated by man. Now, turn to chapter 2. Verse 4 describes the state of creation prior to day 3. The NIV alone in our common versions offers a misleading picture in verse 5. Here's how it reads, "Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up." The rest of our versions do a better job translating the text. Here is verse 5 in the LSB. "Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet grown. For Yahweh God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground." Hear the difference? The difference between no shrub and no shrub of the field. Now, let me pause here and insert some discussion about rain falling upon the earth. There is a school of thought that declares that rain did not fall upon the earth until the flood. One proponent of this is John C. Whitcomb, the author of the Genesis flood that I've cited earlier. The evidence many give for this position is that it was after the flood God created the first rainbow. That is, no rainbow, no rain. Well, I'm from the Midwest, where it rains quite often without the producing of a rainbow. That's poor proof. Especially in matters so ancient and mysterious as the earliest days of creation, I'm loath to be dogmatic, insisting that my interpretation is the only true one, and here I will take that path. When it comes to Bible study, one never knows what one, and especially a layman as myself, will discover tomorrow that one does not know today. So I'm reluctant to be dogmatic. Even so, I'm not alone in my interpretation regarding rain earlier than the flood. Peter Lang and Kyle and Delish, for just two examples, both agree that not only was this period when there was no rain upon the earth momentary, but, citing Job 36 verse 27, what could be described here as an account of ground mist ascending to then fall later as rain. In any case, my position is that rain indeed did fall upon the earth, especially after man was created, to tend the crops. Now, let's return to verse 5 in chapter 2. Here the operative words are different from verse 11 in chapter 1, and we see this digging beneath the surface. Remember, in chapter 1 it was dis or disse, grass, moss, iseb, herbs, grass, weeds, and pries, trees that bear offspring. Here in chapter 2, it's shrub of the field. And I know I will mispronounce these, but here are the Hebrew. Here's the Hebrew. Siak hasadeh. And that means a field shrub or bud or bush. Plant of the field, iseb hasadeh. Field plants, herb, or grass. That is, none of these cultivated vegetation of the prepared and planted field had yet been created because they required regular rain from the clouds and man to tend the field of crops. But the wild, uncultivated vegetation described in verse 11 in chapter 1 had. The difference between chapter 1 and chapter 2, then, is the difference between vegetation that occurs in the wild and that which occurs by reason of man's cultivation. He prepares the soil, he gets it ready, he plants the seed, and it grows, and he tends it as it grows. The former, the widespread plain of the earth, the broad expanse of land, in chapter 1, the latter, in chapter 2, a field of arable land, soil fit for cultivation, which forms only a part of the earth or ground. The shrub of the field consists of just of such shrubs and tree-like productions of the cultivated land as man raises for the sake of their fruit. And the herb of the field, all seed-producing plants, both corn or grain and vegetables, which serve as man for food for man and beast. That from Kyle and Delish. Verse 5, then, of chapter 2 adds a little more information to the setting in verses 11 to 12 of chapter 1, that is, day 3. Verse 6 in chapter 2 explains how the earliest vegetation survived without rain or tending by man, but a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Now again, getting back to my sidebar, there are those who claim that that described in verse 6 is all that was there to water the ground and the plants until the time of the flood. I disagree with that. Now, it's difficult to say whether verse 6 speaks of the vegetation in chapter 1 or that in chapter 2. Even so, it speaks of a time when the full atmospheric infrastructure was not yet in place and man was not yet on the scene. Because of that, I would lean toward it applying to chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. But it is important to remember that Moses' agenda, as it were, in chapter 2 is much different from chapter 1. In chapter 1, he is setting forth the timeline of creation. This happened, then this happened, etc. In chapter 2, he is setting the stage for man's tragic fall, even the subsequent flooding of the earth. The focus in 1 is the physical creation. The focus in 2 is on man. But back to our text. The word translated stream or mist, depending on your version, is in verse 6, is ed. Pronounced ed, it's E-D-H. David Guzik seems to associate this with the vaporous mist that blanketed the earth before the creation of the expanse in verse 6. But that cannot be, since vegetation was not created until after the expanse was created and the clouds were lifted off the earth. In both instances, we must remember that what God is establishing is a fully developed system of vegetation for the earth. Let me read a quotation from Kyle and Delish. Moreover, we must not picture the work of creation as consisting of the production of the first tender germs which were gradually developed into herbs, shrubs, and trees. On the contrary, we must regard it as one element in the miracle of creation itself, that at the word of God, not only tender grasses, but herbs, shrubs, and trees sprang out of the earth, each ripe for the formation of blossom and the bearing of seed and fruit, without the necessity of waiting for years before the vegetation created was ready to blossom and bear fruit. Even if the earth was employed as a medium in the creation of the plants, since it was God who caused it to bring them forth, they were not the product of the powers of nature, generatio aquivoca. More on that in a minute, in the ordinary sense of the word, but a work of divine omnipotence by which the trees came into existence before their seed. And their fruit was produced in full development without expanding gradually under the influence of sunshine and rain. Now, once again, as is my habit, if I have to look something up, I'm assuming that others may not know what it means. It's the Latin generatio aequivoca, and I'm probably mispronouncing it. I think the last time I took Latin was in seventh grade. You had to take Latin in seventh grade. Anyway, this is the Latin for equivocal generation, spontaneous generation involving the origination of a living organism from a living organism of a different species. Kyle and Delish says that is not how these trees and shrubs were created. This reference to mists or streams watering the land is difficult to place in the timeline of the first chapter, so we're probably better off not trying to force it into one place or another. Now back to chapter 1. Verse 12. With nominal rephrasing, verse 12 confirms that what was spoken in verse 11 was indeed accomplished, and it was good. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. Thus day 3 of creation draws to a close in verse 13.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2023 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications from the last 33 years. All of our His Company Christian drama resources are now available at dlample.com as well. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the Legacy Standard Bible, copyright the Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.